We're turning in the writings of Luke to his second book, and that is the Acts of the Apostles. And we're turning to chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And we have read the first 12 verses, and we were going to read just verse 8, and then we'll ask the Lord's help in our study this morning. Luke chapter 1, reading verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Amen. With God's word open before us, let's bow our hearts again in prayer and ask for the help of God's Spirit in our study. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the fact that thou hast dealt with us in grace and not according to our sins. We come to thee this morning through the blood of Jesus Christ, rejoicing in that blood that has made and ratified the everlasting covenant. Lord, you have said in that covenant that we would be thy people and that you would be our God. You have said in that covenant that all of our sins would be removed. You have said in that covenant that we would know thee. Lord, we are thankful that you continually make yourself known to your people. Lord, as we come together to study thy word, we ask that you would make yourself known this morning, that you would come and reveal yourself to every heart. Lord, we confess that no preacher has this ability. And yet, Lord, you deem to use the preaching and praying of thy people to indeed reveal thyself to the hearts of those who gather. And so, Lord, this morning we would call upon thee to do that gracious work. By thy Spirit, come, move upon us. Give to each one of us a word in season so that we will know that we have heard thy voice and that we will leave the house of God rejoicing that we have been in thy presence. Come and help us, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts was written by the same author as the Gospel of Luke. It was Luke that wrote the Gospel as well as the book of Acts. It was also written to the same person, Theophilus. And when we were studying Luke, we mentioned the fact that not much is known of Theophilus. His name simply means lover of God. Great name for a disciple, is it not? To be known as a lover of God. And yet this lover of God was in need of someone to give to him a record of what happened in the ministry of Christ when he was on this earth. And the one who was giving him that record is also the one who is telling him what happened after our Lord went to heaven. Luke was a physician, the beloved physician. We know that it was chapter 16 that he joined the Apostle Paul. There he stopped speaking of this group of men evangelizing as those men doing this, but he started speaking of we. He was now in their midst. He was now a part of that assembly. He was going with the Apostle, and he was ministering alongside the Apostle. So we have one writing the book of the Acts who himself was not an eyewitness to the first part of the book, but he was an eyewitness to many of the things that happened near the end of the book. This book of Acts covers about 30 years. From 30 A.D. to about 63 A.D. Or if you want to deal with the events from the ascension of Christ, as we have it here in the first chapter, until the imprisonment of Paul, where he was imprisoned for 2 years. Now, this is not the imprisonment in Rome where he would lose his life. He would be set free from Acts chapter 28, that imprisonment. And then he would be captured again, and according to 2 Timothy, he would be put to death. You have then Paul in prison. That's how Acts ends. It is while he is in prison that he writes to the Ephesians that letter that we love. He also wrote to the Philippians that letter, their letter. He wrote to the Colossians, and he wrote to Philemon. This, then, the book of the Acts is giving us a lot of information that you're not going to find in the epistles. And yet, at the same time, it is giving you information that is vital to make the connection between the ministry of Christ and the church, even in the modern world. When you divide the book, you find that it basically falls into two sections. Chapters 1 to 12 deal with the ministry of Peter, primarily in Israel. And then chapters 13 to 28 deals primarily with the ministry of Paul as he labors among the Gentiles. The center of Peter's ministry is Jerusalem and the surrounding area of Judea. The primary ministry of Paul centers around Antioch and his labors going out into the Gentile world, even as far as the capital of that Gentile world, Rome. This book is called, in our authorized version, the Acts of the Apostles. While Peter and Paul are the primary focus of the apostles, yet there are other things that are said concerning John, and the apostles are mentioned, I think, 26 times as a group in this short book. One man said concerning the book that Acts has the record of the facts concerning what happened in the early church. And this record is full of illustrations and examples of Christian doctrine. We see what the Christian teaching meant by the way the Christians live. It is a book teaching by example, and its facts are full of ideas and principles. We have here the germs of Christian doctrine, afterwards elaborated in the epistles of the great apostles Paul, Peter, and John. And the special value is that we have the doctrine exemplified by the life. Well, that is true enough. You understand what the epistles meant to the disciples as you read in the book of the Acts, how they lived in light of the admonitions given in the epistles. But some have said that this could also be called the book of the enthroned Christ. Christ goes to the throne in chapter 1. As a result of being on that throne, the Holy Spirit comes down. And you have the Lord moving and acting all the way through the book of the Acts. It was the Lord that opened Lydia's heart. It was the Lord that smote. It was the Lord that delivered. It was the Lord who provided. And what you see in the book of the Acts with the eye of faith is the reigning and going forth to conquer of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also been called by some the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Here we find the Holy Spirit being poured out upon His people. He fills His people. He converts the lost. He sanctifies those that are converted. This book is all about the Holy Spirit's ministry. When we come to the first chapter and we deal with the Great Commission as it's recorded here, the emphasis is upon the Holy Spirit. Over and over again, the Holy Spirit is brought to our attention in this very first chapter, the very first 12 verses. Now, last week we were looking at Luke 24, the last chapter of the Gospel. And we noted there that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to His disciples a commission. But that was on the day of His resurrection. We note that from this chapter of Acts chapter 1, He for 40 days was with His disciples. He gave them that commission in Luke 24 on the first day of His resurrection. But we find in Matthew chapter 28 that somewhere during that 40-day period, He also reiterated that commission and added to it. In Matthew 28, our Lord has the disciples up in the Sea of Galilee region. That's a 2 days' journey from Jerusalem. And it may be at that time that we have recorded that there were over 500 people that saw our Lord raised from the dead. Now we're back to Jerusalem, the area of Jerusalem. When it speaks here of the Mount of Olives, that was the mount right next to Mount Zion. He went up from the area there of Mount Olives or Bethany, as we learned in Luke chapter 24. And so now we're at the last day, as it were, of His earthly ministry. He's about to ascend. And as He's about to ascend, He again gives commands to His disciples that form a part of this great commission. And when He gives the commands as to what they're to be about, He stresses over and over and over again their need for the Holy Ghost. In other words, the last time that He speaks of a commission to His disciples He wants them to know that the power that they would need to fulfill that commission was not within them. It was not a part of their training. It was a power that came upon them by the Holy Ghost. And this morning I want us to look at that power, or you could say that continued relationship that the disciples had with Christ through the ministry of the Holy Ghost. Hugh Martin, one of the writers during the Third Awakening or Third Move of God, the Third Reformation in Scotland, he wrote a book. He was known for his book on the Atonement, known for his commentary on the book of Jonah. But there's another book that he wrote that's very little known. It's called The Abiding Presence. He is writing about the abiding presence of Christ, but he's writing about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Christ's presence abides with His people. The relationship that the disciples had with Christ continued on. It continued on by the ministry of the Holy Ghost in their midst. So this morning I want us to examine what is said here about the Holy Ghost's ministry as we find it in chapter 1, as this reflects the continued ministry of Christ in the midst of His people. First thing I draw to your attention is what it says in verse 2 concerning the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was resting upon Christ as our pattern. Christ is our pattern as to how we live the Christian life. And you'll note that in verse 2 of chapter 1, it says, until the day in which He was taken up, after that He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen. Holy Ghost ministry was still upon Christ even after His resurrection. He's giving commands to His disciples through the Holy Ghost, through the Holy Spirit. Now we know as we study the life of Christ that when His ministry began, the Holy Spirit descended upon Him. You see that in the Gospels. Matthew records that. Luke records that. In Matthew 3 and verse 16 it says, and Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. In order for Christ, the perfect man, to fulfill the will of God on this earth, He had to have the Holy Spirit. Why is it that as believers, we think that we can live the Christian life, we are imperfect, we think we can live the Christian life without any reference to the Holy Spirit, without any seeking of the Holy Spirit upon us, without any giving way, as it were, to the leading, to the directing of the Holy Spirit in us? The Christian life is not just carnal reasoning. The Christian life is not just in the morning getting up and going through motions. The Christian life truly is a life lived under the control and power of the Holy Spirit. And our Lord, who was the perfect man, who had a perfect inner man, who always thought perfect thoughts and spoke perfect thoughts, didn't start His ministry until the Holy Spirit descended upon Him. That was needed for His ministry. But it also is a message to us, is it not? That we cannot minister as His children unless we also have the Holy Spirit. We find after He was baptized, He was then led by the Spirit. You see that in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He was being led. He was led to the wilderness. He was led into the battleground. He was led into conflict. God's leading by His Spirit is not always going to be pleasant. There will be times when you will be deprived of comforts that our Lord was deprived of. In your human reasoning, you say, I'm not going to go that way. I'm always wanting a comfortable path. Well, if you always want a comfortable path, you're directing not the Holy Spirit. You say, I want a path where there's no conflict. I won't be in conflict with the world. I won't be in conflict with the devil. If that's the path you want, you will not be led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does lead His people into conflict, lead His people into times of want. We find that our Lord then was empowered by the Spirit throughout His ministry. As Luke records Him coming out of the wilderness, in Luke 4 and verse 14, it says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of Him throughout all the region round about." He returned in the power of the Spirit. Now again, this is the perfect man. This is the man who in his own life up to this point, he's 30 years old, he has been sinless. You and I don't even know what that's about. If he needed the Holy Spirit to come upon him to minister, if he needed the Holy Spirit to lead him, if he needed the Holy Spirit to empower him, how much more do we not need that Holy Spirit this morning? In John chapter 3 and verse 34, the Baptist says, "For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." All through his ministry, he labored in the Holy Ghost, even when he was on the cross. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, it says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." The Spirit was upon him when he offered himself to God. He needed the Holy Spirit. And here we find now he is risen. His body has been glorified. And this one who has a glorified body is with his disciples. And where do we find the Holy Spirit? We find the Holy Spirit upon him. And that through the Holy Spirit, he gives commandments to his apostles. Well, Christ needed to be filled with the Spirit, though he were perfect. And he needed to be filled with the Spirit, though he was glorified. And how much more do we who are imperfect and are not yet glorified need the Holy Spirit upon us to fulfill the will of God? I say the Holy Spirit was resting upon Christ. And in doing so, Christ becomes our pattern. Secondly, as we go down further into this chapter, we see that the Holy Spirit was sent from the Father. And he's called here the promise. Now, we noted that last week when we were in Luke chapter 24. But let's read it again here. Luke, Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me." Wait for the promise. Now, Paul does much with this promise in the book that he wrote to the Galatians, the epistle to the Galatians. He talks about the Gentiles receiving this same promise, meaning that they are full heirs, that they are truly children of God. The Gentiles are not some second-class group of Christians. They are full heirs with the people of God that were Jews. Why? They have the same promise given to them, the Holy Spirit. Would you note that they were to wait for this promised gift? They were not trying to earn it. It had been promised. It was going to be given of grace. They were not trying to manufacture the promise, as some people try to manufacture the working of the Spirit. They were not here trying to, by their emotions, stir themselves up into dreaming something that was not true. They were not by their own physical strength attributing that to the Holy Spirit. No, they were looking and waiting for the Spirit's coming. He was coming. It was an act of grace that he be given to the disciples. Would you note also that this promise was called a baptism? It is said here in verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Baptized with the Holy Ghost is not water baptism. Actually, water baptism is to picture what takes place when you are baptized or united to Christ. This Spirit baptism is mentioned throughout the New Testament. And here we find that the Spirit is now descending upon His people. And that is viewed as the baptizing with the Spirit. You come to Acts chapter 11. Turn, if you would, there. Acts chapter 11. We have the Spirit falling on Cornelius in chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, Peter is preaching, and you find in verse 44 of chapter 10, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Now, when you come to chapter 11, Peter is interpreting what went on when the Holy Spirit fell on them. Turn to verse 15 of Acts 11. Peter says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I should withstand God? Here's the Apostle Peter applying the same passage that we read in Acts chapter 1 to what took place with Cornelius the Gentile. When Cornelius was saved, the Spirit was given to him. He was brought into a real union with Christ, baptized into Christ. And when you came to Christ, the Spirit was given to you, and you were baptized into Christ. You became a one of his people. 1 Corinthians 12 says we're all baptized into one body. Romans chapter 6 speaks of this baptism into Christ as being baptized into his death, his burial, and his resurrection. You're united to Christ in all that Christ has done. You're joint heirs with Christ, according to Galatians chapter 3, because you're baptized spiritually into Christ. The giving of the Spirit to you and to me is a gift. Yes, it's the promise of the Father. It is the fulfillment of what was said concerning John the Baptist. He baptizes with water, but Christ baptizes with his Spirit. Thirdly, the Spirit is promised as a helper. As a helper. You'll note that our Lord says in verse 4 that they were to wait for the promise of the Spirit, as ye heard of me. As you heard of me. In the past, Christ had told them the Spirit was coming. We have John's Gospel to help us in this regard, especially what took place in that upper room discourse. The disciples were worried that our Lord was leaving, that he was going to go off this earth and go back to heaven, and he said that he would not leave them alone. And in chapter 14 and verse 16, he says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. I am your comforter, but I'm praying you'll have another comforter. That word for comforter in the Greek literally means one called alongside to help. It's the same word translated advocate. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, you have an advocate with the Father. You have one that's called alongside to help you in the glory. Well, the Holy Spirit is our advocate. And the Lord spoke of him as being our comforter, the one called alongside to help us on this earth. He's going to abide with us. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Then he goes on in chapter 14 and verse 26, but the Comforter, that one who's called alongside to help you, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. It's a promise of the Father. The Father is going to send him to you. In chapter 15 and verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. I'm sending him. He's proceeding from the Father. He's coming, and he's going to testify of me. And then again in John chapter 16, you have a lengthy passage, but looking at just verse 13. Howbeit when he, The Spirit of truth is come. He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. We find in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, ye have heard of me, that the promise of the Father is coming. What is it that they heard of Christ? The Comforter was coming. The one who was going to replace Christ's earthly ministry. The one who would come alongside and help them as Christ had helped them. He was the go-between, between the Father and the Son and the believer. The Holy Spirit was the go-between. He was the one who would testify or bear witness of Christ. He was the one who would speak that which he heard in heaven. That is, he would take the words of Christ and give them to the disciples of Christ. He's the promise of the Father. He is the baptism spoken of by our Lord. He is the Comforter come to help his people. And so the Holy Spirit was sent from the Father as the promise to the people of God. He rested upon Christ as the pattern. He was sent from the Father as the promise. And now we see he is also given to the disciples as their power. You see that in chapter 1 and verse 8. But ye shall receive power. When? After that the Holy Ghost is come upon me, and ye shall be witnesses. Now, as far as their physical knowledge, they had enough knowledge in one sense of the word. They had seen the death of Christ. They knew he was risen from the dead. They had explained to them over that 40-year period what that meant. They were witnesses. But he didn't say, just go out and witness. Rely upon the mind knowledge that you have. Rely upon the experience that you have. Just go out and witness. He doesn't tell them to do that. He tells them to wait for the moving of the Spirit upon them. Ye shall receive power. There were things that were going to happen that could not be attributed to their wisdom, their experience, their testimony. It could only be attributed to the moving of God's Spirit. And they needed power to witness. When you look at where they were to witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea. But where was that? Well, that was the very place that the greatest persecution had taken place. Jerusalem. That's where the religious leaders had shown their intolerance at the temple. They were the ones who, in capturing Christ, interrogated Christ and brought Christ to the political leaders. It was the religious leaders. You're going to testify of me in Jerusalem, in the place of hostility, in the place where you denied me three times, in the place where a servant of the high priest made you fear and deny me. You're going back to that place and you're going to testify what you know about me. You need power. It wasn't just the religious intolerance, but the political intolerance. Very brutal intolerance. He was arrested. He was falsely accused. He had a mock trial. And then these political leaders, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, conspired together to put him to death. You say, but their hands were being forced by the Jewish religious leaders. They could have ignored that. They didn't. They were guilty for what they did to this innocent man. How do you think that his followers would fare in that same city? How do you think that those who named the name of Christ would be treated by the political leaders in that city? They had already shown their hostility against Christ. They had put him to death, a cruel death, a tormenting death. You're going back to that city. You're going into that region of Judea. And you're going to bear witness of me. And you're going to need power to do that. You don't have that power in yourself, in your natural being. You need supernatural power. You need the Holy Ghost to give you power. Speaking to some this morning, and you have tried to witness for Christ and perhaps the place that you work, or maybe perhaps the family that you grew up in, and you've received persecution. Perhaps you didn't do so well. Perhaps you look back and you say, you know, I should have said this, I should have said that, should have done it a different way, maybe a different time. And you look back and you can see your failures and you say, well, that's done, I can't do that. And the Lord comes and He tells you, you're going back. You're going back to the workplace, you're going back to the neighborhood, you're going back to your family, and you're going to speak again of Me. You're going to bear witness for Me, and the Holy Spirit's going to give you the power to do it. There's power to witness in the face of persecution. And they were also to go to Samaria. That speaks to us concerning the fact that they were to witness in an area where there was great prejudice. The Samaritans did not like the Jews, and the Jews reciprocated. They did not like the Samaritans. And when those in the south of Israel wanted to go to the north of Israel, they would go around the area of Samaria rather than walk through. They found it something that staggered them when our Lord actually walked through Samaria and had a conversation with a woman there. It's not something that they would normally do. The Samaritans were half Jew and half pagan. They were part of the 10 northern tribes that were taken captive by the Assyrians in 722 B.C. And as the Assyrians took the most of the Jews out of the land that weren't put to death, they left a remnant in the land. And then the Assyrians brought pagans into the land, and those pagans intermarried with the Jews. And so physically, they were half Jew and half pagan. But those Jews also didn't keep the worship of God pure as was given in the Old Testament. They accepted the first part of the Old Testament, the first five books, and then they combined that with paganism. So their very worship was pagan. So if you were a Jew trying to walk with the Lord, you saw these half-breeds, you saw these half-religious and half-pagan Samaritans, and they were a threat to you. And so you find here that they're being commanded to go into Samaria and preach. They were commanded to go to those that they viewed with disdain and commanded to preach to those who would view them with disdain. And yet they still had to go there. It's not merely you're going to a people that may be ignorant or don't want what you're saying. You're going to a people who are hostile toward you because of where you were born and what you came out of as far as your nation is concerned. Yet the Scripture still commands you to go. Commands you to go. You're to lay aside prejudice. You're not to let someone else's prejudice stop you from coming. And this is what we have. You need power for that kind of a ministry. Where do you get that power? You don't get it from within. You get it from the Holy Ghost. They needed power to witness in the face of persecution. They needed power to witness in the face of prejudice. This must have staggered the apostles when it was said. It was not something that they readily understood. But at the end of verse 8, he says, "And unto the uttermost part of the earth." They didn't go to the uttermost part of the earth. Read chapter 2, read chapter 3, read chapter 4. They're still in Israel. Read chapter 5, read chapter 6, read chapter 7. They're still in Israel. Read chapter 8, read chapter 9. In chapter 10, finally, the gospel goes to a Gentile, and the Lord explains to them, "You're not getting the picture. I told you to go to the end of the earth." And it was in the conversion of Cornelius and the letting down of that cloth with the animals on it, that all of a sudden it became clear to the disciples that they were to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, chapter 9, the Apostle Paul was converted. We don't see him going right away on his missionary tour. He goes out into the desert and he studies. He goes to Jerusalem. Then he goes up to Tarsus, and then Barnabas comes and gets him from Tarsus and takes him to Antioch, where he becomes one of the leaders in the church in Antioch. And finally, in chapter 13, we see the gospel going to the end of the earth. Chapter 13. They would need the power of the gospel in the face of paganism. A new threat. In Jerusalem and Judea, at least you had an Orthodox religion as far as the temple worship was there and there was scripture there. And among the Samaritans, you had half of a truth, as it were, in part of what was being taught to them and by them. You look at John 4, and the woman at the well does say some things that are true about the coming Messiah. Where'd she get that? Well, she got that from the truth that was still there in the first five books of Moses. Here you're going into the pagans. The pagans are going to view you with disdain. They might like you to speak as Paul found there on Mars Hill, but as soon as you start speaking about a Christ who is king and all other gods are not real, you start speaking about the fact he's risen from the dead, you're going to find that the Gentiles, the pagans, are going to oppose you. If church history, what we have there about what happened to the apostles is true, these apostles would lose their lives, many of them at the hands of pagans. And yet they would go into countries that was not inviting them to come. They would preach the gospel oftentimes when the leaders of those countries said no. They would go and they would preach and they would evangelize and they would start churches. Where did they get the power for that? It wasn't in their character. It wasn't in their training. The power came from the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. Brethren, we need the Holy Ghost to help us in our travel, to help us as we would go to inform the world, to help us as we would see the world converted. You cannot convert a single soul. The Holy Spirit must do it. You must have the Holy Spirit giving you the power to go, giving you the grace to speak, giving you the power to see things done in the hearts of men and women. You need the Holy Ghost. That's what our Lord told the disciples. You can understand why the Apostle Paul then admonished the churches. Do not grieve the Holy Ghost. You can understand why the Apostle said to the church at Thessalonica, do not quench the Holy Ghost. Christ, by His Spirit, is in your midst, and He is going to give you power to go out and to be a witness in the face of persecution, in the face of prejudice, in the face of paganism. He's going to come and give you that power. Don't quench Him. Don't grieve Him. Respond to Him. Listen to Him. Let Him have His way. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Lord is with His redeemed people today. His presence still abides with us through the ministry of the Holy Ghost. When you submit to Christ's Spirit, you are doing Christ's bidding. And when we fight against Christ's Spirit or against the Word that His Spirit has written, we are fighting against Christ. Against Christ. As you learn the Word and as the Spirit leads you, you are submitting to Christ and Christ's ministry with you. Christ's relationship with you continues. It goes on. That's what we have in this first chapter. Wait until the Spirit comes upon you. And Christ was then manifesting His presence to and through His disciples by the ministry of the Holy Ghost. And yet, if we rebel against Christ's words, we are really rebelling against His Spirit and therefore against Christ Himself. Where are you this morning? Does the Spirit dwell within? I said we don't look within to ourselves, but we do have one within, the Holy Spirit, who takes up residence and abode there, and He is greater than anything you're going to face. John says, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Anything you're going to face, the Holy Spirit is greater. But you've got to walk with Him. If you walk in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. What are the lusts of the flesh? Well, Paul gives you a whole long list. It's immorality, but it's more than that. It's envy. It's malice. He just gives a whole list of things. If you walk in the Spirit, if the Spirit's in control, if He's guiding and directing the life, you have power to overcome, to be a witness in our generation. Do you have the Spirit? Are you grieving the Spirit? Are you quenching the Spirit? If you have the Spirit, Christ is with you. But if you're grieving the Spirit or quenching the Spirit, it is Christ Himself who is being grieved. It is Christ Himself who is being quenched. We need to open our hearts to Christ and let Him have full sway by His Word and by His Spirit. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. You're baptized into Christ the moment you believe. If you don't believe yet, you're not in Christ. If you want the ministry of the Spirit, you're going to have to come the same way everyone else comes. And that is by repenting of sin and believing on Christ. God will remove your sins by His shed blood. The blood of Christ will cleanse you. And God will give to you His Spirit to enable you to walk with power and do His bidding. Come to Christ this morning. Come and seek Him. I am your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in coming to Christ, that is my delight this morning. But you say, I am one of His own. Well, the Holy Spirit won't leave you. But you're going to have to rely upon Him. Don't grieve Him. Don't quench Him. If you have done that, turn from those sins and ask for forgiveness. Ask for cleansing. Ask for the Spirit to take full control again. Paul says we're to be filled with the Spirit. He's to have full sway in our minds, in our speech, in our actions, in the paths that we walk. Come this morning. Give yourself to the Holy Ghost. In doing so, you're giving yourself to Christ. Our Father in heaven, we come to Thee this morning thanking Thee for Your ministry. We are thankful that through the Holy Ghost, we do have a relationship with Christ this morning. That we hear His voice, that we have Him speaking to us, rebuking our sin, exhorting us to righteousness, strengthening us when we're weak. We are thankful that He leads us. We're thankful even for His rebuke as well as His encouragement. Lord, we come this day thanking Thee that Thou art the Lord of Your disciples and that in this 21st century, You are still building Your church and compelling Your people to go out and be witnesses. Lord, help each one of us this week to be a witness that is filled with the Holy Ghost. Guide us and direct us. Use us. Everyone. Whether those that are housewives and they have children that they're dealing with, or they have neighbors that they speak to. Lord, give them grace to be a witness in that environment. There are those that are going to the workplace day after day. Lord, give grace to be a witness in that environment. Lord, we live in a society. We live in a neighborhood where there are people all around us. Lord, give us grace to be witnesses of what You have done for Your people in Christ. Lord, give us power to be that kind of a witness even this day. Lord, help us today to walk with Thee. Give us grace not to grieve Thy Spirit. Give us grace not to quench Him. But may the Spirit of the living Christ have full sway in our hearts, in our church, in our denomination, in the Church of Christ at large. Lord, come. Come and by Thy power move in the midst of Thy people, drawing sinners to Yourself in salvation and causing those that are saints to indeed walk with Thee. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.